Jeremiah is sent to speak to God's people at a time when the message is opposed and rejected again and again. Jeremiah is God's final warning to his own people, to the city of Jerusalem. They're just about to be rejected and destroyed and taken away into another nation. The last few kings are on the throne, and Jeremiah is sent to warn them. Here's the pattern just in chapters 18 to 20. You can see it very clearly. Chapter 18 starts with Jeremiah warning people about God's judgment. Then Jeremiah is persecuted. There's persecution because of his message. And then there is his prayer, his cry of pain to God after being persecuted. Then chapter 19 begins with another warning to the people that Jeremiah gives on behalf of God, and some more persecution at the start of chapter 20, and then another prayer to God, another cry of pain at the end of chapter 20. In chapter 18, Jeremiah goes to watch a potter at work making a clay jar on a wheel, the pot he was shaping from the clay. And God says, look, my people, they're like that clay pot. The clay is spinning around and the potter is making it. And when the clay goes out of shape, after a while, the potter decides, this is not going to work. So he sort of scrunches it all back up, rolls it into a ball and says, I'm going to start again. I'll use this piece of clay and start and reshape it and remold it. And Jeremiah says to the city of Jerusalem, that is what is happening to you. You've rejected God. You've disobeyed him. You've turned away from him. And he is warning you that he is about to destroy and start all over again. The people don't want to hear. They plot against Jeremiah. They want to get rid of him. So then in chapter 19, God takes it a step further and tells Jeremiah to smash a jar, a clay jar. The potter's jar is smashed. He's sent to buy a jar, to take it to a big temple gathering. All of the people of Jerusalem, they're all there to hear from God. And Jeremiah takes the jar and he smashes it on the ground. And you see the point? You see the jar, it's not clay anymore. It's not easy to change. It's not flexible. It's hardened. And it's set in its ways. And these people are hard. They're set in their ways. They're not changing. They're not responding. And when you have a jar like that, that doesn't work, that isn't right, you just smash it. Because you can't remake it. And the person in charge of the temple is listening to this from the back. And at the end comes over and takes Jeremiah and grabs him and arrests him. And has him beaten up. And does it publicly to humiliate him. And the next day Jeremiah is released and he just carries on with the same message, the same warning, right where he left off. And what I want to focus on is just to look at the last of these prayers. Jeremiah has lots of cries of pain, of prayer to God in these desperate situations. They've been all the way through these chapters. Here's the last one. In Jeremiah, the second half of chapter 20, we're going to look at just at that together more closely. And we're going to see two things from it. And the first is that the word of the Lord brings rejection. That's chapter 20, verses 7 to 10, page 780. It'd be great to look at that together. The word of the Lord brings rejection when the message is heard, when it's clear enough, when people understand it, then some will be offended and will dislike it. And will reject it along with the person they hear it from. Chapter 20, verse 7. Jeremiah says, you deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insults and reproach all day long. Just notice that word in verse 7, deceived. There's a little letter next to it, letter A. Down at the bottom of the page it says A, 7, or persuaded. So that word deceived could be translated persuaded. God never deceives Jeremiah. Right from the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, the first time that Jeremiah preaches, God says to him, you are going to get in trouble. People are going to get angry. you will face persecution. So God hasn't deceived Jeremiah about this, but he has had to persuade Jeremiah, to win Jeremiah over, because who would want to share this message that always gets you in trouble? So God has had to persuade, verse 7, to overpower Jeremiah, to prevail on him to speak this message, to overcome that resistance, that reluctance to speak up. Of course he would want to stay quiet. Who wouldn't? Because you see how bad the reaction is in verse 7. Verse 7, I'm ridiculed all day long. Not some of the time, all of the time. Verse 7, everyone mocks me. Not some of the people, all of the people. Verse 8, whenever I speak, not some of his words, all of his words. Can you imagine it? They laugh at him. They don't take him seriously. They throw their rotten tomatoes and their vegetables at him. They think he's some kind of crazy extremist. They say he's a narrow-minded bigot, a few sandwiches short of a picnic. Louis Theroux turns up and says, let's have a weird weekend together and I'll do a documentary on this crazy, hostile, hellfire preacher. Why is he ridiculed? Why is he mocked? Why all the bad reviews? Well, the reason is clear, isn't it, in verse 8. Look at the content of the message. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. We've been horrified to see on the news cities and towns in Syria surrounded by an enemy army and hospital doctors just desperate, sending a YouTube message saying, this might be my last message. I might not make it out of here alive. And you can hear the gunfire around them and see the wounded people. And Jeremiah is saying, that is what will happen to the city of Jerusalem unless you turn back to God. Terror on every side, he's been saying. No wonder they don't want to hear that message. What is the reaction? What is the cause of the insults, the reproach? In verse 8, it's the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. He actually wishes that he could stop speaking it, that he could stop preaching it. Verse 9, but if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. See, people are whispering about him. Lots of people, even his own friends. He can hear them. They're trying not to be heard, but he overhears them whispering, that's the guy, that's Jeremiah. He's the one saying all those bad things about us, saying that there's going to be terror all around us. Let's do something about it. Let's get him in trouble. Let's trap him. Maybe we can deceive him, trick him, get him to say something that you just can't say. We'll pretend we're interested. We'll pretend we're sympathetic. We'll ask him a few questions, and then when he says something really bad, we'll report it to the authorities and tell everyone what he said. Let's trick him. What is it like when the word of the Lord comes to you? What is it like for Jeremiah? The main character in this book is not Jeremiah. The main character is the word of the Lord. More than in any other prophet in the Old Testament, more than any other book of the Bible, the word of the Lord is constantly mentioned. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, we're told. Again and again, came to him. And unlike other preachers, he doesn't come across as a sort of commentator, a sort of spectator, talking about things that are happening over there. Now, he's right in the middle of it. His message and his life have merged together. And as his message is rejected, he himself is rejected by his friends, by his own town, treated the way they treat the message. His word, the word of the Lord, is embodied in Jeremiah, in one of the people of Jerusalem that the word of the Lord has come to speak to. It come right into that person and dwelled in them and changed them and spoken through them. And that is the closest the Old Testament can come to helping us understand Jesus Christ. See, we're told that Jesus is the Word of God. Not just that he speaks it, but that he is the Word of God. The eternal Word of God. And that that Word has become one of us. We human beings are the ones who need to hear God's Word. And God's Word has become one of us. And come to live among us and been embodied in human form and dwelt and lived in this world. John's Gospel talks about that. Here's an example from John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And just like Jeremiah, people try to trap him. They try to trick him. They try to get him to say something so they can report him. They get put him on trial. They condemn him. They mock and insult and humiliate him. And then they crucify him. But before they do that, Jesus says to his followers, John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. He says to his followers, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It happened to Jeremiah because the word of the Lord dwelt in him. It happened to Jesus because he is the word of the Lord dwelling among us. And it happens to any of us if the word of the Lord really does take root in our lives. Thinking about this passage has made me wonder how fully the word of the Lord really has come to dwell in my life. There have been occasional glimpses of this. I can think of a time when I left my job as a lawyer to become a vicar, and colleagues wanted to say a farewell to me in the pub across the road, and they said, well, why are you doing that? Why is Christianity so important? And I tried to explain in a gentle way. I didn't want to cause offence. But I was looking for a word that would help them understand salvation. And I chose the word rescue. And you could see the mood change. And somebody pointed out they were fine with what I'd said, but I really didn't think I should use that word rescue. Because that is just an offensive thing to say, that people need to be rescued. I suspect if Jeremiah had been there, he would have offended people much more quickly and much more effectively. I suspect if Jesus had been there, he would have used the word hell and cause far greater offence than the word rescue. And why would you? Why would you when you know people are going to react in that way? Well, listen again to Jeremiah. His word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. This week they were testing some of the doors that were used in the Grenfell Tower, and discovered, you probably heard, that they're supposed to last 30 minutes. The fire is not supposed to be able to get through the door. It's supposed to take 30 minutes, and only took 15 minutes to get through these doors. But even 30 minutes is not long, is it? To hold the word of the Lord in is like trying to keep a fire behind shut doors. When the word of the Lord really comes into us and dwells in us, Jeremiah likes to speak about the word of the Lord. Ezekiel likes to talk about the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah never mentions the Holy Spirit. Where you expect him to, he talks about the word of the Lord dwelling in him. Colossians is the same. Colossians talks about the word of the Lord dwelling in us richly in just the same place that Ephesians talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, has the Spirit of God come into our hearts and minds? Does the word of the Lord, has it got under our skin and into our bones like a fire that just has to come out, that we don't want to say, but we can't help but say when we look at people around us with compassion and concern? Well, when that happens, the word of the Lord brings rejection. Not always, not from everyone, but from some. But there's good news in Jeremiah's prayer as well, because the presence of the Lord brings rescue. The presence of the Lord brings rescue. God promises to be with us when we speak for him. He is with us by his Holy Spirit, and he's with us to save us and restore us and bring about the best outcome for us. chapter 20, verse 11. But, a great word, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. The Lord is with me, says Jeremiah. It's what God promises right from chapter 1, right from the start. He says, yes, you will be treated badly. You're a small person, a young person. And you're going to be speaking about, you're going to be speaking against kings and rulers and nations. Later on in the book, he's going to be speaking about huge empires, world powers, and speaking against them. But, says the Lord, they'll hate it, they'll persecute you, they'll treat you badly, but I will be with you, says the Lord. You won't be on your own. You have beside you a sort of unseen mighty warrior in the Lord. And so in the pits of despair and pain and frustration at how he's being treated, he cries out to God, verse 12. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have committed my cause. Now please don't be put off by that word vengeance. Doesn't sound good, does it? Vengeance. We know that human revenge is a bad thing. Jesus is firmly against it. When we're angry, when we feel we've been treated badly, we want to get our own back. When we try to get revenge, it is because we don't believe that the Lord will bring justice. In that moment, we think it's down to us to get back what needs to be sorted out. We stop believing that justice will come. We stop thinking that God will put things right in the end. And so the anger bubbles up inside us and we want revenge, vengeance. But one of the great things about the doctrine of judgment, the idea of hell, it's there's a lot of terrible things about that doctrine, but one good thing about it is that when you really believe it, you stop trying to get your own back. You stop seeking revenge. If people believed in hell, there wouldn't be war. There wouldn't be arguments. We wouldn't be fighting each other. We'd be praying for each other and concern for each other, because when it is God's vengeance, it is just and it is pure. That's what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying God examines and probes hearts and minds and thoughts and desires. He never gets it wrong. He doesn't misunderstand situations. He's never overreacted. There's no harshness. There's no unfairness. There's no miscarriages of justice. He's God. And his vengeance is always justified and right and measured, no more and no less than is right for each person in each situation. And Jeremiah is not asking for more than that. He's saying, Lord, bring that. Let me see that. Your vengeance, he says in verse 12. Let me see your vengeance, Lord. Not mine, yours. And then he says, I have committed my cause to you. I hand it over to you, Lord, to deal with. I trust you to bring the right outcome. And the great thing about Jeremiah is that his prayer is answered. We know that from history. We know that from the rest of the Old Testament. Everything happens just as Jeremiah says. The bad news came to happen. The invasion happened. Those who tried to kill Jeremiah face God's justice. And through it all, Jeremiah escapes safely and is protected. The bad news happens, and so does the good news that he preaches. We haven't seen as much of the good news, but we will see that if we come back and look at Jeremiah another time. In the second half of Jeremiah, the good news happens as well. Some of God's people are kept safe and protected, taken out into Babylon, brought back again as promised 70 years later, the city rebuilt, restored, a new covenant, a new testament is written, a new king of Israel, Jesus Christ, appears on the scene. All of the things that Jeremiah promises happen. And so verse 13 speaks not to the people who are rejecting Jeremiah and persecuting him, but to later generations of believers. It speaks to us because we know it's true, verse 13. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. We can sing. We can praise God. We have something to sing about. Jeremiah is rescued. And verse 13 is even better news than that, because it's not just saying that Jeremiah is rescued. If you look at it closely, it says that he rescues the life of the needy. Anyone who knows their need. Anyone who seeks God's help and prays for it, as Jeremiah has done, receives that rescue, that salvation from life. Even Jesus, who is not only persecuted, but actually killed. Jesus, who prays like Jeremiah, who prays in real human pain and says, take this cup away from me. And says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at the very end says, I commit into your hands, I commit my spirit. I trust you, Lord. Even as I'm dying, I trust you. And rightly so, because on the third day, he is raised to life. And the word of the Lord through him is undefeated, is resurrected. It spreads rapidly within a generation around the known world and continues to spread and be believed for 2,000 years. Because the Lord because as Jeremiah put it, the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. I don't know if you watched the latest Star Wars movie. A small band of resistance, I'm probably going to spoil it for you, I'm sorry about that, but a small band of resistance fighters hiding in a cave, outgunned, outnumbered, a vast army of stormtroopers and sinister people wearing black, looking very angry, with lots of sort of futuristic weapons. And what chance do these few people have? But it turns out they're not alone. They have a Jedi Knight with them, just one mighty warrior, more than enough to protect them. And at one point, one of the characters says, what are we going to do? We've got so little. And one of the characters says, well, we have all we need. And if the word of the Lord is in us and speaking through us, then the Spirit of the Lord is with us too. And we have all we need, whatever resistance we experience. We might feel small and silly sometimes. Having a debate with somebody who's teaching us, a teacher, an academic, trying to make a case for Christianity and just sounding very silly and uninformed and unimpressive. Being laughed at, being mocked, being teased, just being ignored. But the Lord is with us. And we know that his word has that power, that track record to change hearts, to change minds, to change lives, to bring dead people to life eternally. And that is something to sing about. I don't know if singing is not your thing. It doesn't say you have to sing to other people here. It doesn't say you have to be in tune. It doesn't say you have to be in time. But it does say you should sing. If this means something to you, sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked.